when God holds out hope for us, we need to grab onto that. We need to experience that hope that God has for us. And that's the title of the message this morning, Hope in a World of Hurt. Because there's a lot of hurt that is going down in the world today. And we want to look at the hope that Jesus Christ lays out for us. We'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, but we want to look at verses, the end part of verse 2 up to verse 5 in Romans chapter 5. Now, if you've been with us, you know that Paul has explained the doctrine of justification by faith. Kind of big terms, don't let it scare you off, but it simply means that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's nothing we do, it's everything God has done through Jesus Christ, we simply believe. And Paul condemns that works righteousness to get us saved and to stay saved. He's saying that has no part of our relationship with God. It has no part of salvation, no part of justification. But to be made right before God, that's what that term justified means. It's judicially made right in God's sight. And that getting right and staying right happens through a relationship that a sinner has through Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's a frequent relationship, and it's a growing relationship. You see, there's no secrets between us and the Lord, not at all. Some people are very open. They just kind of share their lives. I mean, they share everything, sometimes to the point of, oh, don't tell me anymore. You know, I know too much about you. Other people are very closed and they're very quiet. I mean, a lot of different personalities. People are people. But you see, when it comes to a relationship with God, He knows everything. And so we can share the deepest things of our life with Him, no secrets with the Lord. Because that salvation, that relationship, is not based on legalism, not on what we do, but on what Christ has already done. Now, as we come into chapter 5, we're going to find that Paul is going to list benefits gained by those who trust in Christ for salvation, who have this common experience with God, this relationship. In fact, in the first 11 verses, there are some of the benefits that are listed. Number one is we have peace with God. In other words, it's not intimidating to come to God. There's peace with God. That's in verse 1. And then another thing is we stand in God's grace. In other words, there's unlimited divine favor that God pours out upon us. We're standing not in laws, but in His grace. Unmerited favor. What we don't deserve, God pours upon us. That's in verse 2. And then we have that hope of glory. That's Christ coming back for us, and also us being transformed into a likeness of Christ. That's the hope that we have. We're going to heaven, folks, and you see that in verse 2. And then also, we have divine love, that agape, that Greek word agape. It's God's kind of love given to us. And then there's another, that's in verse 5. And then another thing, we're saved from the wrath to come, a wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. That's verse 9. And then verse 11 has the fact that we have joy in the Lord, or we exalt in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. So those things that we'll deal with a little bit more this evening, but this morning we want to look at one of those things, one of those aspects, and that's hope. We want to look at hope, how it's developed in our lives and how it grows in our lives, because it happens through a series of life-changing events. Things that happen in our life. You go through things all the time. We all go through things. And those things that we go through, they have a potential to make us hard or to make us soft, to make us hope-filled or hopeless. It really just depends upon the heart condition of the person. It depends upon the relationship with God. Is it a close relationship or is it a distant relationship? You see, hope is born out of tribulation. Sounds strange, but that's what we have laid out here. Hope is rooted in the soil of adversity. Sounds different, but we find that that's really where hope gets its strength, from adversity. And just as the sun will soften the wax, but it'll harden the clay. So it is with a believer. You find that trials and tribulations, it'll make them better. But you find for the unbeliever or those who are weak in faith or little faith, those trials, that tribulation will make them bitter. You're becoming bitter or you're becoming better. A woman, not quite 100 years ago, but her name's probably familiar, Clare Boothe Luce. Well, she was a congresswoman. She was also a playwright. She had many things going for her, but one of the things she wrote I thought was interesting. She said, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." You see, if you've grown hopeless about your condition, about your situation, well, take hope this morning. Because as we go through this, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would just touch your life and maybe get you back on that track that God would have you on, that you might continue to go forward with Him. Because that's what we're going to see this morning. Notice in Romans chapter 5, here we're going to pick it up, the last part of verse 2, as we look at hope. It says, "We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us." Now, notice first off, he starts out that last part of verse 2, he starts out with our future. Boy, our future looks really bright. Notice this, the future is that Christ is soon going to appear. He's going to come back. That's what he's talking about. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Titus 3:5, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus to come in glory. But not only that, we will be glorified when we're with him. So not only his glory when he returns, but our glory when these bodies, these earthly bodies, are transformed into bodies like his. And so that's what it starts out with. That's our glorious future. Can't wait for that. You see, he will appear, and we will appear with him, the Bible says. And at that time, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's good news for the sinner, or that's good news for the saint. That's bad news for the sinner. Because those who reject Christ, then he comes back in judgment, not in glory for them. And you say, well, I can get excited about that when Christ comes back. Maybe it's today, maybe it's, you know, tomorrow. I mean, when Christ comes back, boy, I'd love that. But what about the trial, the tribulation that I'm going through right now? I'm not too excited about that. It kind of hurts. It brings me a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain. Well, the Bible says exalt in tribulation. Well, how do you do that? How is that even possible? Well, the word, the Greek term there, tribulation, you might have a different word in your Bible, but it literally means to be pressed. Or it's pressure in circumstances of life. Now, that could be in a job situation. It could be in the family. It could be in school. Could be at work. There's a lot of different areas, just personal things that you're dealing with yourself. You know, just pressure, and that's the idea of tribulation. Here's what I would say about it. How can you exalt or have joy in that? Look behind and beyond that tribulation. And we'll explain that in a moment. Behind it, God is behind the scenes working in your life. And look beyond it. God is doing something in that tribulation, in that trial, in that adversity. God's doing something. He's making something. He's building something. So look beyond to it. You see, tribulation comes from the devil at the permission of God, much like Job. Job had a lot of radical things happen, and they happen by the devil, but God permitted it. You see, and that's true in all of our lives. what God does. He does for a good reason. We don't always understand it, but he does it for a good reason. And sometimes we'll not understand it this side of heaven. But the Bible says in Psalm 119:75, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. So God, what he's done in that trial, that pressure in my life, it's his faithfulness. And you see, tribulation comes with a territory, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, but especially to believers in Christ. The Bible says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. The Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. And if we don't have the right perspective on that tribulation, on that adversity that's going on in our life, we begin to feel that God is against us. God has left us. And we feel like people are useless counselors. I mean, people aren't there when I need them. And we start thinking all these things, kind of like Job's counselors. Well, they did their best, but they spoke without understanding. Who darkens counsel with wisdom without understanding, God said. Well, sometimes we do our best, but we fall short. But ultimately, it's God. It's God that has got to take that person out of that tribulation, out of that trial, that difficulty. You see, in tribulation, look beyond to what God is working out for you, and behind it, what God is working in you. That's always the case in times of tribulation. If we only see the trial, if we only see the adversity, only see the tribulation, then we're going to trust our feelings. Well, I feel horrible in this trial. Yeah, and when you feel horrible, you're going to be down in the dumps. You're going to be gloomy. You're going to be glum. You're going to think, man, this is horrible. I can't see God in this, and I feel so bad. I feel so horrible. And so you base your not on trust that God's going to get you through this, but on your feelings. And we all feel down in the dumps when we base tribulation or trials on our feelings. But you see, God allows things for his reasons. And the Bible tells us that. In fact, the Bible says we know. Some know more than others. Some know head knowledge. Some know heart knowledge. I found in this passage in Romans 8:28, sometimes for me it's more head knowledge than heart knowledge, but it says we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Do we know that when we're going through trials and tribulations? Well, Paul is saying, well, you should know that because that's true. That's what God says about your situation. You see, I believe that Paul, he could exalt in tribulation only when he had the right perspective. And only when we have the right perspective on the scriptures and on our lives and the tribulations and the trials, only then can we exalt. Because Paul said, I exalt because I know. I know that these tribulations are working. Your Bible might have patience. Good word there. Perseverance. Good word there. Endurance. Good word there. All meaning the same thing. So the trials are working in us this patience, this perseverance. And in so doing, it's proving our character. And then it's giving us hope. It's like a chain. They're all connected together. And oh, how we need patience, don't we? We need perseverance. In fact, in Proverbs, it says the precious possession of a man, of a woman, is endurance, is patience, is diligence, is just going on, keep going, don't give up. We go so far, we get discouraged, we get into trials and we bail out. But the precious possession is, hey, keep going. And this is why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So patience, and the idea is an overcoming attitude. It's a spirit that is not going to give up. I don't know why I'm in this difficulty. I'm not going to give up because I believe God is greater than the trials that I'm in. I believe he's greater than the feelings that I have. I'm sticking in there. That's what patience, perseverance means. That you don't give up. It's an overcoming attitude. You see, all great saints wait. All great saints have to have patience. I mean, you're no different. I'm no different. You look at the Old Testament saints, they're no different. New Testament saints, they're no different. Look at Abraham. Abraham was promised. God was going to do great things in his life. He was promised a son. A son, and I'm going to give you that son, and he will be a blessing to all the nations. Messiah will come through him, and Abraham waited 25 years before he got that promised son. That's a long time to wait, to hold out in hope. Can you imagine this man? Can you imagine maybe about a year before he was going to have that child? He had the child when he was 100 years old and Sarah 90. And so can you imagine here Abraham, just before God came for that final, this time next year, I'm going to give you that son. Maybe just before that time, here Abraham, he's 99 years old, and here's Sarah, 89 years old. And oh, Abraham has such an attitude of joy about him. In fact, God said, you're going to name the son Laughter. And so here is Abraham just, you know, has the joy of the Lord just yucking it up, you know. And somebody says, what are you so happy about? We're going to have a son. Who, you? How old are you? 99 years old. How young's your wife? Oh, she's my wife. She's 89. Oh, you're kidding. You're a little bit touched, aren't you? How's that going to happen? You know, but you see, he had the promise of God, and he waited 25 years. How long have you waited? I'm not saying you're going to have to wait 25 years, but you see, have you gotten discouraged? Have you given up? Look at Moses. Moses was ready to deliver the children of Israel when he was 40 years old, but that wasn't the time. And God took him out to the backside of the desert for another 40 years. And by that time, Moses felt like, oh man, who am I to deliver the children of Israel? But God used him after 40 years out in the wilderness. He was 80 years old to deliver the children of Israel. That's a long wait. Joseph, when he was a young teenager, God spoke to him that you're going to rise to a position of eminence. And then the trials and then the tribulation came. He was sold by his brothers to Ishmaelites, traders, and finally ended up in Egypt. Potiphar's wife then accuses him of rape and put in jail. He's in jail for a time, finally he rises. And he gains that position after 15 years of these trials and tribulation. You see, but all these men of God, all the women of God, they believe God's promises. You see, we like the promises of God, but we don't like to wait. One of the things you find is a recurring theme here in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Renew your strength. Wait upon him. He's going to come through. Don't give up. Don't give out. Keep going. Wait upon the Lord. Why do you think he emphasizes that so much? I think it's because we easily give up, and it's hard to wait. And so we're encouraged to do just that. Often we'll pray for urgent needs, something that's pending, and we'll think, God, this is critical, Lord. This has got to be done by next week. Next week, Lord, 10 days at the most. So come through. And so we're praying away. And then when the deadline passes, then we take over. We say, I'll take over from here, Lord. It doesn't seem like you're hearing me or you're going to answer, so I'll do it. And so we step in and we try to take over where God is just waiting. He wants us to wait. He's going to bring it to pass. And when we step in, we mess things up royally. Man, do we complicate the issue. Abraham and Hagar. Do I need to say anything else? It was 12 years after the promise came, and Sarah goes, you know what? I'm going through the menopausal period, and you're pretty old yourself. Why don't you do what is cultural okay with us? Take my handmaiden, the Egyptian Hagar, and have a child with her, and then that will be our adopted son, and that will be God's promise. So Abraham does it. They have Ishmael. Just complicated and messed things up royally. Here, Ishmael is chiding Isaac when Isaac is born and going through the dedication service, the flesh against the spirit. And so there's chaos in the home, and Hagar and Ishmael are run out, and then they come back, and just strife in that home because Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out. You see, we're still dealing with the mess that he made. The seed of Ishmael, the Arabs, and the seed of Isaac, the Jews, in the Mideast, still a big problem there. Because Abraham got ahead of the Lord. And we can make a big problem out of things when we get ahead of the Lord. You see, tribulation, it brings perseverance. Because when the tribulation come and I'm praying, I'm saying, God, help, help, help. What is happening is I'm getting backed into a corner. I'm kind of boxed in. I can't move. I don't have any options. I know that God's got to do something, or man, I am sunk. And so what do? I sit tight and I hold on. And then time goes on. And God is forcing me. He's forcing me to wait upon him and let his will be done. How many times have we prayed, not my will, Lord, but your will be done? Anybody in here pray that? Anybody here? Anybody going through a trial and now God is answering that prayer for you as you have to wait on the Lord now? You see, that's what he does. He answers the prayer by putting us in a situation where we don't see any way out unless God delivers us. And then when we start messing with the situation, we just complicate things even more. And maybe we delay his deliverance, delay his promise, till God straightens out the mess that we've made. But you see, this morning, one of the proof that God is faithful in your life is you're here. You're here. It testifies that God has come through for you. Yeah, I'm here, Bill, but I'm not very happy. Yeah, I know, and hopefully God will change that. Because you don't want to stay in that condition. But thus far, God has brought you this far, and you're here. And as you look back, you have to say God is faithful. Well, yeah, kind of, but it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. Yeah, but it worked out for the best for you, whether you see it right now or not. Because God is God, and you're not. And he knows what's best, and you don't. You see, you have to say that when you were in tribulation, and you felt like you were abandoned, hey, God came through. You're here this morning. That's evidence. That's proof that God came through. And what that perseverance, because you're here and you're persevering, you might say, yeah, but I'm just holding on by my fingernails. I'm hardly even in there. Yeah, but you're here, okay? And what that perseverance is doing, it's developing, as we have in the scripture here, proven character. Notice that in verse 4. Proven character. That is an interesting term because it's a term that's used with precious metals. It's metal that is passed through the fire, purging out impurities. Speaking about coinage, precious metals. You see, back then in the Roman Empire, they had the denarius, and it was made about in about when this was written, when Paul was writing this, the denarius was 94% pure silver. In fact, they would have coins that they would chip off the coin to kind of break some of the silver off, and, you know, that was kind of a cheating way to do. So there would be vendors that would not take, you know, chipped coins, broken coins, because they knew that they, you know, chipped it off to get the silver. But then as time went on, in 218 AD, then Rome, their coinage, the denarius, only had 43% silver. And then in 270 AD, it only had 1% silver. You see, it was an impure coin. In America, when you look back, if you're a coin collector, you remember that before 1965, the dimes, quarters, half dollars, silver dollars, they had 90% silver. And then by 1969, they only had like 40% silver. Now they don't have any. They have no silver at all. I mean, the coins that you have, the chains that you have, it's as good as just being plastic. It could be plastic because there's no intrinsic value. There's no precious metal in them. It's just a promise of the government that they're going to come through, that they're going to stand by what that coin says. And if you believe that, well, anyway, that's a whole different story. But the way they're spending money, boy, it's a different story. But the point being, you see, our character, it's not to just be a show. Oh, here, I'm a Christian. I've got a Bible. You know, I drop money in the offering. Here, I do service here. I go to church. I do this. And it's not, you see, God's not too impressed with what we look like on the outward. You see, what he's doing, what he's working in each one of us, he's proving our character. That's the idea. And that's what this trials, this perseverance does. It proves our character, a depth and a quality of godly character that can only come by experiencing God's faithfulness in trials. So you're here, you're persevering. You go, well, I don't feel like I'm really having that much of an improved character. Yeah, but you just hanging in there. Leave the rest to God. You can't improve your character. None of us can change ourselves. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a Christian change who he is? No, can't. Not by making all the resolutions in the world, you know, New Year's Eve. It can only come by the Holy Spirit. But you see, the fact that you're going on with the Lord, that is trace elements that God's still working. And he's going to work. He's going to continue to work in your life. And you might say, well, I have to look at myself and I have to say, man, I was on the verge of imploding. Or maybe exploding. But man, I came close to the brink. Yeah, so did the psalmist, 73. Read it sometime. I came close to stumbling because I looked at this world and it's like all the heathens and the pagans, they're making all the money, they're getting rich, they're getting fat off the land and they don't have a care in the world. And here I'm trying to keep myself pure. It's not worth it. Almost stumbled. But then I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then I got God's wisdom and I realized, you know what? Their feet are set on slippery places. Oh, they might have it good for a couple few years, a short lifetime, but after that, they're toast. Oh, I'm so glad that I got God's wisdom on that, the psalmist said. Powerful psalm. And so that's the work of God in our life. You know, you might think that, man, I'm almost imploding or exploding. Yeah, but you're here. You see, and now you're learning to trust the Lord and worship the Lord in a greater capacity. It's becoming a settled issue in your life and proven character of your life. You see, that's what's taking place. And the more we experience God's faithfulness, the more we have patience to wait upon him, which in turn deepens our Christian character to having full maturity, fully matured Christian character. You see, that's the key to waiting. To waiting with confidence that God is going to bring it to pass no matter what the troubling situation I'm in. God's going to work. Because there's a maturity about you that you didn't have. You didn't have last year. You didn't have when you were first saved. You're like a little child that they want the candy bar right now. They want the sucker right now before dinner. And they stomp and they, you know, make a big fuss. And that's how we were in our immature state. But we're now learning. Yeah, there's some maturity. I got to wait. And I know God's going to come through. I'm a little bit bummed out right now because he hasn't come through. But, you know, I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust him. And all of a sudden, that worship of the Lord, it's more of a settled issue in your life. That's who you are. That's the character that God is forming you into. Now, one of the downsides here of waiting is that Because really you're waiting for, it's in God's timing. That's the thing. It's not your time, it's God's time. But what happens is people look at you and they think, man, you're not doing anything. Look at what's happening in your life. Looking at what's happening with people around you, you're not doing anything. You're just waiting. You don't care about that person that's going through that trial because you're just waiting. You're not going in and rescuing them. And you're thinking in your mind, I know I've tried to rescue myself. I can't even rescue myself. How am I going to rescue someone else? It can only be God who rescues. And so quite often, you know, there's that pressure. There's that pressure into pushing you and doing something, because sometimes people think that lots of activity looks like you're doing something for the Lord, but in reality, it's just pressure that people have put on you and has pushed you to act in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And sometimes how true that is, we act in the flesh and we're not really acting in God's spirit. You see, because God's Spirit's going to come through, He's going to work in that person's life. He's going to work in your life, in my life. And we need to be sensitive to Him. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that? We're His workmanship. It's His work in us, and He's prepared these works. Notice what it says beforehand. You might be in a trial or a tribulation now, and God knew you were going to go into that. He's prepared it for the foundation of time. It doesn't surprise Him. And you're going, God, don't you see this? And God says, yes, I know that you are going to be in that. And now I want you to wait upon me. I want you to persevere in that tribulation, and I'm working something in your character, and when I work that in there, there's going to be great hope, and there's going to be great love in your life. That's the ultimate there. And so we look back. We look back, and we see God's hand. We see God's hand, maybe over the history of you being a Christian. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian since the 70s. Being a hippie and a surfer, being a surfboard manufacturer, a business owner. And so I can look back and I could go, hey, you know what? I remember when God came through in this situation. Oh, how I fretted over that situation. I was so uptight. And yet God came through in that situation. So I know He's going to be faithful in this pending situation. He was working in me, and He was working something out in the future, and now I see. And so now, in this particular tribulation, this trial, this adversity that is happening now, I know God is going to come through. You see, God is at work today in your life. Right now, He's at work. And the tribulation, it's working patience and perseverance in you, and it's proving your character. You know, it's making you a better, a deeper man of God, deeper and better woman of God. And you find that there's a deep assurance of hope that God will come through. You see, we're learning. We're in the process of learning that God always comes through. He's always faithful, never not faithful. And when somebody wants to say, oh, He wasn't faithful in this, oh, wait a minute. He wasn't faithful in that, and that happened to you? Why do you say that? Why do you say He wasn't faithful? Are you bitter or are you better? Is God's love poured out in your life or not? You see, that's the difference of realizing God's faithfulness or not. It's not a matter of God. It's always a matter of us and seeing and accepting God's hand in our life. You see, God can look down the line, and He can look at the work that He wants to do in our life, and at the same time, He prepares us for that work. That's what God is doing. And if we say, well, He wasn't faithful, then what we're doing is we're taking ourselves out of God's hand. We're taking ourselves out of God's providence. But you see, God is always faithful. And we can look back, and we can see, I see now what God was doing in the midst of my tribulation, when I wasn't trusting Him, when I was shaking my fist at Him. I thought He was done with me. I thought he had left me. I thought I was wiped out. But in reality, he was proving me. He was proving my character, removing the carnality in my character, removing the flesh life that was hindering his work and his promises in my life. I can look at that and go, no, it's not him, it's me when I struggle against him. You see, and that's a hard lesson to learn, but that's what Paul is seeking to teach us as he proves us, showing that he is faithful. And he's preparing us for the next thing. What is the next thing that he has for us? People would ask me, sometimes they still do, but did you ever think that when you were shaping surfboards and making surfboards that you would be pastoring a church? Not in my wildest dreams. Never, ever. But you see, you have to go, it's God. It's God that does it. I mean, every person on staff that is working, you ask them, well, now, were you a professional? Did you learn this at school? No. I was hired raw. God taught me. And God be the glory. Great things he has done. And so it's God's training field. He calls us to a ministry. Then he teaches us, trains us how to do that ministry. But we've been faithful. We realize that God's work has been, we look behind the scenes, that his work has been in our life, his hand in our life, and he's preparing us for that work that he has for us. Because again, Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God doesn't want you to get the glory. He wants to get the glory. That's why when you feel like you're on the brink and God comes through, hey, who gets the glory? You or him? He does. When the ministry begins to bear fruit and do good things for the Lord, who gets the glory? No, not your great training at that great university, that great institution, but God gets the glory. Because he took you from nothing and, you know, as David from the sheep coat and brought him to, you know, to be a leader in Israel, the king of Israel. And you find that with the working of God. He takes people from obscurity and he puts them into a place and blesses the ministry through them that he might get the glory. You see, it's God's work. And with it, he prepares his workers. You're a worker for the Lord. He's preparing you right now for that work. What is it? I don't know. I don't know. He knows. You might not even know, but he knows. And he does it. He prepares the work and prepares you for tribulation. He's developing in you endurance. Endurance, and which has a depth of character, is being formed with that endurance. And the result, hope, because when you get in that ministry, you won't bail out when the storms come, when the pressure comes, when people come against you. And that's what's happening. That endurance, that depth of character, forging that hope. And then notice that last part of verse 5, it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Wow, there it is. You see, there's the difference between the person who is bitter and the person who is better through those trials. The love of God. The love of God in their life. If you're a bitter person, well, you've been restricting God's love being poured out. I know sometimes we can be so hurt. You know, we just kind of go into this cover-up mode. You know, we don't want to come to church. We don't want to see Christians. We don't want to hear Christian teaching. We don't want to talk to God. We're just all covered up and you know, we're restricted. We hold ourselves off from God. Well, that might happen for a short period of time, but I dare say, don't let that happen to you long term. That'll be absolutely devastating. That will be devastating, catastrophic in your life. Oh, we all go through what Spurgeon calls fainting fits, pity parties. But hey, snap out of it and realize God's doing a work. You see, he's doing a work, and he's proving himself faithful. He's done it in the past, and we look behind the scenes at what God's doing right now and beyond what he wants to do in the future. And we see that in our deepest despair, in our lowest point, he's given us hope. He's given us hope to go on. And so we show up and we want to draw on that hope. You've probably heard the experiment. I've heard it a number of times. Many of the Calvary pastors share the experiment with the wharf rats that the scientists did. But it is an interesting experiment. Well, they took wharf rats and they put a wharf rat in a big beaker, a big pond there, and they sprayed water on that wharf rat, and the thing swam around for about 37 minutes, and then it drowned. And they put another one in, same thing. Just before it was ready to go down, after about 37 minutes, they rescued the rat, dried it off, fed it, gave it a nice, warm little comfort for a day or two. Then it put it back in that beaker, did the same experiment over. This time, the rat didn't last only 37 minutes, but it lasted 37 hours. And so they came to the conclusion that when that rat was rescued the first time, it was hoping to be rescued the second time. And you see, that says a lot for that person that God has rescued. God has come through and delivered us. And he's come to our aid. It keeps us going for the next time. And as God is not only preparing the work for you, he's preparing you for the work. He's working in your life. You see, in my current tribulation, you might say, I'm hoping. I'm hoping because God rescued me in the past. He worked in the past. And hope tells me that he's going to work in the future. Hope takes me through that valley of the shadow of death. Hope takes me through those dark and lonely nights when I don't feel God's around and no person can comfort me. Hope sustains me in the heavy storms of life. And hope doesn't disappoint. But it keeps us secure because the love of God is poured out into our hearts, into our lives. And that sustains us. My wife doesn't always do this. She's been doing it for the last couple weeks. She writes these little notes on the bathroom mirror. Just cute little notes, you know, about her love for me. You know, just short. I go in there, and I might have a bummer time, and I go in there, and I see that, and it's like, wow, it just kind of lifts my heart, lifts my spirits. And you see, that's what God does to us, with us, when we know his love, when that love's poured out in our hearts. I mean, how long can we stay mad? How long can we stay angry? You know, be bummed out. You see, now when tribulation comes, I know I look behind and I look beyond, knowing that God is working, preparing the work, developing me for that work, and increasing patience in me, and proving character through me, and bringing greater hope to me more than ever before. Because you see, it keeps getting stronger. It's not like you go back to square one. He keeps increasing, expanding that character quality, that hope. You see, God's brought us this far, and hope will keep us in the future, even to the end. And you see, not just in this life, as we come back to the beginning and we end off, it says that he's not just faithful here and now, but he's faithful in death. Remember what Jesus said to Martha when he was ready to raise Lazarus from the dead? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. What great hope. Hey, even if we die, we're going to live. Even if he doesn't rapture us out of here and we live, you know, as the Bible says, 70 years of due to strength, 80, and we lay this body down, we're going to be present with him. Boy, that is good news. You see, he's faithful in life and in death. That is hope that is unshakable. Every situation in our life, God has been faithful to bring us through. As the psalmist said, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Psalm 119:65. There's no doubt, there's no question that he's going to continue on continuing his care for us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have committed until this day. Paul had confidence because he had a right perspective of what God was doing in his life. So trials and tribulations, well, they brought us to a place of spiritual growth. You'd have to say, you're not the same person you were when you first begun the faith. And it's brought you great hope and confidence in the face of difficulty. And you see, in a world of hurt, oh, we are, aren't we? Where conflicting moral values prevail, where there's social unrest, not only over this country, but over the entire world. When governments are manipulating their people, when politicians are coercing their citizens, well, hope still sustains us. And when we have the right perspective, it'll get us through. It'll get us praying. When tribulation comes, I can rejoice knowing that tribulation gives an opportunity for me to trust the Lord and discover his faithfulness in my life and in faithfulness in other people's lives, so we can exalt, we can glory in these things, because we know the end result is good and it strengthens us. Not only is hope good, as Britt Hume said, for Tiger Woods, the greatest, some say the greatest athlete, well, definitely greatest on the links. Not only is he good for our president, who seems to be way over his head at this point, but he's good for the common people like you and me, those in the pews, those just citizens of planet Earth. And we pray that that hope would take place in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would give you first place in the hope that you've come to bring. And Father, we do pray that whatever trial, tribulation, whatever people are going through, maybe heartache right now, Lord, I pray that they would just press on. Lord, keep them secure in you. Keep them pressing on, Lord, and I know that you're developing something deep down inside that person. Lord, something they aren't even, maybe they don't even know the end result, but you do. You're forming, you're fashioning. You're making every single individual, not into a cookie-cutter Christian, but a unique, independent person after your image. And so, Lord, we thank you for that work, and we thank you that that proven character gives us hope. It's because the love of Christ poured out in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we might open up to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.